Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I asked the question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" what do you think of? I'm immediately taken back to a toddler version of myself who wanted to be her mom in every single way. Or in elementary school, I wanted to be a school teacher, middle school a physical therapist, and high school I was dead set on being a nurse. It looks like it really worked out for me. What do you want to be when you grow up? Did it take you back to those places, that passion, the dream you had for your future? Is it really different than where you are today? Or maybe you're young enough still that what you want to be when you grow up is still a future thought. The last 2 weeks, we've been exploring this road to character. Different traits and characteristics that are biblically based to help us build that Christian character. Pastor Rhodes looked at humility and self-discipline over the last 2 weeks, and this week we're going to dive into the topic of a strong sense of call. When I was a sophomore in college, I felt the call to ministry, and it wasn't a phone call, and it wasn't a loud shouting voice like I would have hoped, but the church uses the word call and vocation to describe the place that God is leading you to. And most of the time, we end up boiling down these words, call and vocation, to be about your job. We talk about them in a sense of career path. What are you going to do in your career to live out your call? Maybe that's because we spend most of our waking hours at a job during a week, so we hope that it's fulfilling and a place that God has led us to. We hope that your faith comes into play every day and not just on a Sunday morning when you attend church or for the few hours after that. It makes sense for call and vocation to get linked to our work. But I believe that call and vocation are much deeper than talking about what we want to be when we grow up. Frederick Buechner is an ordained Presbyterian pastor, a famous theologian and writer, And in his book, Wishful Thinking, Buechner points out that the word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, to call. And to call assumes that there's somebody that's calling us, right? For every call, there is a caller. For us as Christians, our caller is the living God that we believe in. What makes hearing this call, though, hard is that God's voice is not the only voice that we hear calling to us. The challenge is to hear God's voice in the loudness of all the other voices. Buechner says this: there are all different kinds of voices calling you in different kinds of work. The problem is finding out which voice is of God rather than society, say, or self-interest, or superego. But we know that that is no easy feat, weeding out where God's voice is calling us. So how are we able to discern God's voice within all the different voices that we hear and all the noise that we create in ourselves in this busy world? Well, here was Buechner's advice again. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this: the kind of work that God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That's a good way for us to think and frame our conversation about call today. The intersection between deep gladness and the world's deep hunger. Because being called involves both looking inward, but also looking outward to the world. The place God calls you to is the place where that deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. A vocation is more than just knowing what your passions are, what your dreams are. It's knowing what the world needs and where God is calling you in the midst of the brokenness. So what does this look like? Well, if we dive into our two Bible stories from today, they give us two different examples of what a call would look like. First, we heard the story of Samuel. And Samuel was just a boy at the time, learning to be a minister under Eli. And in the middle of the night, he hears the call, "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up out of his seat and he runs out of his bed and he runs to Eli's room. And he says, "Here I am. What do you need?" And Eli, kind of wiping the sleep out of his eyes, is like, "I did not call you. Go back to sleep." Two more times this same thing happens. Finally, Eli's really wiping the sleep out of his eye, and he says, "Oh, it must be the Lord that is calling you." And so he told Samuel to go lay down, and if God calls again, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and laid down in his bed, and it was there in the middle of the night that God called Samuel and told him to bring a warning to Israel. Samuel followed the call and spoke with confidence and honesty to the people. A strong sense of call doesn't mean the call is easy, but what we know from this story from Samuel is that God is there with us, even if the call is not easy. And then again, when we flip to our gospel text from today, from the Gospel of Mark, it's here in this text that Jesus, for the very first time, is telling his disciples about his crucifixion and resurrection. And it's the first time that the disciples are having the chance to process the pain and the suffering that Jesus will go through. And they're not very happy about it, but especially Peter, who ends up taking Jesus aside and rebuking him, which is a really, really strong word that somebody would rebuke Jesus. But Jesus turns around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Now that is a strong sense of call. We aren't sure what Peter necessarily told to Jesus in his rebuke, but I'm going to say that if I was Peter and I had just found out that one of my best friends, my teacher, was going to be killed in a horrific way, I'm pretty sure I would be devising a plan for Jesus and I to escape, making sure that, no, you don't have to go through this, Jesus. We can hide you away. We can do something. And I think that that's why Jesus answers with so much passion, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus' deep gladness was for all of God's people. Jesus was God and yearned to be in relationship once again with all people. Jesus' deep gladness met the world's deep hunger in his crucifixion and resurrection. It was clear to Jesus what he was being called to do. But Jesus didn't stop there, because then he turned to the disciples and said, If any want to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus gives us that strong sense of call for our own lives. So it begs the question, at what point does your talents, your deep gladness, meet the world's deep need? On Wednesday, Nelson Mandela would have celebrated his 100th birthday. As the day was filled with Facebook memes of all of Nelson Mandela's quotes and news stories about Nelson Mandela, I couldn't help but think of his story. And I have to admit that I knew very little other than the basics of him being in prison for 27 years for political offenses. I knew he was a civil rights activist and the first black president of South Africa elected during their first democratic election. But Mandela lived a hard life. His father died when he was young, and it left his mother raising him and his other siblings in extreme poverty all by herself. It wasn't until later on in his life that another family basically took Nelson Mandela in and gave him a more stable home. Mandela was the first person in all of his family to have any type of education. He went to a Methodist school growing up, and this faith that he learned in this school shaped him for the rest of his life. But it was also at these schools with the British education system that Mandela was given the first name Nelson by one of his teachers because his birth name was too hard to pronounce. It was evident at that point what the segregation in South Africa looked like. He went on to attend a Methodist college, and after he passed his BA exam in early 1943, Mandela returned to school to follow a political path as a lawyer instead of the career that was laid out for him as an interpreter or a clerk. He later stated that he experienced no great epiphany, but that he simply found himself doing so and could not do otherwise. Mandela was raised in and observed the injustice and the segregation that was happening to native black South Africans. But it wasn't until he was in his 20s that he started feeling this need to respond. He joined this anti-segregation movement and began to play a very pivotal role in it. It got him arrested on multiple occasions and eventually imprisoned for 27 years. But the strange thing is that during his imprisonment, he rose to fame, if you could call sitting in a jail cell. Nelson Mandela became the international face for the segregation that was happening in South Africa. He said, "I have fought against the white domination and I have fought against the black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all people will live together in harmony and with equal opportunity. It is an ideal in which I hope to live for and to see realized. But if it needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die." He was later released from prison in February of 1990 and went right back to work without missing a beat of 27 years. 3 short years after being released, he won a Nobel Peace Prize, and the year after that, he was elected as the president of South Africa. Mandela took seriously this role of being a president because of the brokenness that South Africa had just experienced. It was a huge transitional time for them into this multicultural democracy. Mandela saw national reconciliation as his primary task during his presidency. Mandela portrayed a strong sense of call throughout his life. He used his great gladness to meet the world's great hunger. Some had portrayed Mandela and almost worshipped him throughout his life, making him a messianic figure. And his response to this was, "I'm not a messiah, but an ordinary man who had become a leader because of extraordinary circumstances." Where is your deep gladness calling you to act in the world's deep need? That is the question that we face today. That is how we go forward from this place. Because when we figure out where our life and the life of the world intersects, that's where God is calling us to be. That's where we can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Amen.